morning, church. May God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. It is a good day to be together. I hope and pray that you're glad to be here, that you are here by choice and not out of obligation. That makes a difference in the way we worship, and it makes a difference in what God sees in us as we worship. So it is good to be together. And I want to say this. Next Sunday is a big Sunday here because we do begin our Vacation Bible School. And of course, you know we have an adult speaker, a class speaker, Wayne and Tammy Roberts. Wayne will be speaking the majority of the time, but there will be an element where we have a separate class for men and women, and that's when Tammy will speak to the young ladies or to the women. But we have an emphasis for this Vacation Bible School for our adults, and that is the concept of happily ever after, seeking happily ever after. So it's lessons that will be geared around marriage and strengthening our marriage and understanding our spouses. And Wayne and Tammy, they will do a good job with this. They travel the country and speak many, many seminars, but mainly ones that deal with marriage and family, those with parenting, and even with grandparenting. So I think you're going to enjoy that, but I encourage you to be here next Sunday. Today, we also begin our Route 66 Bible class program. And I saw that Miss Linda had signs hanging out in the hallway. For those who are looking at what class they go to, it is clearly marked. And so I want to encourage you to pay attention to that. Moms and dads, you may want to help in that area as well, getting your children to the appropriate classes. But there's a lot of good things happening after this and next week. We're excited about that and ask you to keep that in your prayers. Let's go ahead and begin today with a word of prayer, and then we're going to get right into our lesson this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before You, we thank You for the opportunity to be here. Lord, You have blessed us with the health to be here, and some with a greater measure of health than others. And as we look out at our family here today, we know that there are those who in days past, even as of recent, have undergone surgeries or have undergone health issues, but they are here. And Lord, we pray that they would serve as an encouragement to us, that we would not allow minute things to separate us from worshiping You with Your people. Heavenly Father, thank You today for Your Son. And thank You for the fact that as we bow our heads and humble our hearts before You, that we do so with the hope of heaven. And Lord, it is our desire that as we live in this earth, however long or however short, that we will do so for Your glory. Heavenly Father, please go with us as we continue to worship You. And Lord, it is our prayer that we not allow Satan to steal this moment from us as we give You the praise and the honor that You are more than worthy of. Lord, thank You for speaking to us through Your Word. And we pray that as we turn our attention to You and Your Word at this time, I pray that our hearts are open, that our minds are open, and I pray that I stay out of Your way. It's in Jesus' name we pray today. Amen. You know, communication is an interesting concept. Some people have said before that preaching is very difficult, not simply because you're up in front of individuals, but because you're up in front of individuals and you have a message to say, but you have 300 different ears or sets of ears to hear that same message. And what you think you're relaying isn't what is always communicated. And it's interesting the feedback at times that preachers get. Teachers, I'm sure, are the same way. You have your lesson plan and you stand before a class and you deliver a message. And lo and behold, maybe somebody got it and somebody didn't. You know, I would offer this, though families are very similar to that. Sometimes there's one of the family members that has something to say and they say what they have to say only to find out that everybody in the family may have focused in on a different element or focused in on a different concept. And sometimes they don't focus at all, right? Sometimes they don't focus at all, and all you want to do is have a conversation. And so you say what you have to say, and then you look at the individual you were talking to, and you say, "Did you hear me? Did you understand me?" And oftentimes what happens is the person who was kind of listening, sort of listening, they'll give you kind of a flattering answer, and very rarely do we follow it up with, "Then what did I say?" Now, sometimes we do. Those words haunt men across this country. "What did I say? You want me to repeat back to you what you said? I told you I heard you." "Yeah, but what did I say?" See, sometimes we do that with our spouses. Sometimes we do that even with our parents and our children. I don't know about you if you've ever tried to communicate with a teenager before. I firmly believe that the teenage years merit barriers when it comes to communication. And moms or dads will say things to teenagers, and all of a sudden the teenager will hear what they want to hear. And oftentimes it's they hear what you didn't say, right? I want you to go clean your room. And what the teenager says is, well, you didn't tell me not to play my video game first. And they focus in on what they wanted to hear. Communication is interesting. And sometimes communication is because the communicator is not real good and not real polished at it. And then sometimes it's because the people who are listening don't really listen well. And therefore communication falls apart. And sometimes it's not because of any of that. Sometimes two people just aren't on the same page. And it's not that they're not looking at your lips, and it's not that their ears aren't hearing what you're saying. It literally is that you're not on the same page. It might be said that if you were a sports team and they were a sports team, you're playing the game on two separate fields. You may be in the same room, but you're not on the same field. And so therefore communication is always going to break down. In John chapter 8, we run into something like that. It's not that they couldn't physically see his lips moving and that their ears weren't working. But in John chapter 8, Jesus asked a profound question, and one that every time I look at this passage of Scripture, it really does hit me to the core, because what it does is it brings out the reality that there are some people who can actually hear Jesus, but yet they don't hear Jesus. You see, Jesus would say this to the Jews in John chapter 8, verse 43. He said, "Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear my word." You think about that. And I'm baffled by that statement. Because if I'm going to think about communication and communication skills, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to be tempted in John chapter 8, verse 43 to say this: they don't understand because they're not really listening. The problem is that's not what's said there. What's said there is this: when the word saying and the word is used, those are two different Greek words. One of them is the concept of the idea of the physical noise or the concept of the noise. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? Why do you hear my mouth? You see my mouth moving, you hear noise coming out, but you're not understanding it. And Jesus answered that. He says this: because you don't understand, you don't hear the logos, the idea of the words. You're not focused on the message. You see, that's the concept behind the word logos there, or logos. The idea is that you may be hearing noise, but you're not hearing the words. And it's not physically that you're not listening. It's not that you can't hear the word "and" or the word "God" or the word "son" or the word "salvation." It's not that you can't hear those words, but you're not hearing what the concept is. And you're not hearing the meaning behind that. And the question that comes to my mind is this: how is that possible? I mean, when individuals talk to people, and you know that the Jews here, we know that Jesus is dealing with Jews. The Bible would say over in John chapter 8, verse 1, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning," verse 2, "he came again into the temple. And all the people were coming to him and sat down and began to teach them." That's the context of John chapter 8. He's in Jerusalem. He's in the temple. And of course, you know, in the very beginning of this particular book, the first 11 verses, you find Jesus stooping down to write in the sand. So the concept would be that he's in the temple courtyard. But the whole basis of the audience that he is speaking to are individuals in Jerusalem, in the temple. And these are people that ought to know who God is. They ought to have known his scriptures. And yet what he tells these individuals who ought to have known, he says, "You don't understand because you're not hearing." And the question echoes in my mind today: is there something that keeps me from hearing God's word? Is there something that keeps you from hearing God's word? And if so, does that mean then that it'll play into the way that I understand? You see, when you think about who these individuals are, you think about the message that is relayed in this particular passage, and you begin to understand very quickly that Jesus lays out a concept of what God has done in their life. You would think that he wouldn't have to do that in all of this, but again, I would remind you of this, that this is on the coattails, the discussion that we're talking about today is on the coattails of the woman who has been caught in the act of adultery being brought before Jesus, and those religious leaders of the day trying to trap Jesus into condemning, into looking bad is what it was. And Jesus doesn't fall into their trap. And he offers forgiveness. You see, they had a problem with Jesus because what he claimed, was that he was the Son of God. Thus, therefore, he was not locked into their concepts of teachers, and he was beyond that, and he would claim that he is God, and they had a problem with that from a blasphemous standpoint. And so when Jesus then he evades their trap, it only fans the flame. It heats the coals of the hatred that they have for him. But the problem is they were missing him altogether, and because they were missing him, they were going to miss his message. But here's the kicker: they didn't know they were missing him. Have you ever met somebody who didn't know they were missing something? They were missing it, but they didn't know they were missing it. Some individuals, they believe that they've got it together. You know, I find it quite interesting, and I've said this before. Men, sometimes we are the worst at this. Is when we, it doesn't matter how old we are, we look in the mirror and we see ourselves as that forever 25-year-old. We have the strength, right? Have you ever been told before you can't do what you used to do? Have you ever been told before that you know you're not as young as you used to be? Well, you got to understand something. For the male psyche, that's foreign language to us. Of course I can do what I've always done. Of course I'm as strong as I always was. And of course I look as good as I've always looked. And people look back at us and they kind of just shake their head. And they smile. And they say, yes, you are, honey. You're strong. Yes, you can. Yes, you still look good, baby. And of course, I hope they think we look good, right, men? We think we look good. But the reality is this. They don't know. They know, but we don't know that we're missing something. That's called age. Sometimes people cannot know what they're missing. And in our world of religion today, in the world that we live in, where the umbrella of Christianity is pretty large, there are some people who don't even know that they're missing Jesus, all the while thinking that they have a relationship with God. In other words, they think they're okay. And you want to look back and you say, how is it then that something is preventing you from hearing? You see, that's the audience that Jesus finds himself in. And he begins this whole concept after the adulterous woman is brought before him, and then all those leave because they couldn't cast a stone. The idea behind that, as he begins in verse 12, he says, then Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You see, when you couple that with what is said over in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, you begin to understand that he's laying the foundation for a concept, and that is that God has provided us with something. God has provided you with something. You see, over in John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus is saying to those Jews who had believed, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. In other words, because there is the revealed word of God, you and I have the truth. And because there is truth, you and I have the opportunity to break free from the shackles of sin. We have the ability to become free. And what Jesus said over in John chapter 8, verse 12, in identifying himself as the light of life, he goes on to talk about that freedom is found not in darkness, but in the light. You see, the good news of the gospel is that we serve a loving God who has provided a way out of darkness. He has provided a way out of enslavement. He has provided a release. He has provided freedom. And that's the good news that is available through Jesus. But the problem is, what if there is something preventing me from hearing that? You look back and you say, no, that's not possible. It's not possible that something could prevent us from hearing. And I would offer to you, yes, it is. It's absolutely possible. You see, we serve a God who has provided for us, but we also serve a God that desperately wants us to know Him. And I would offer this to you, that in this text, in the context, what Jesus is going to get into is that one of the reasons that the Jews in this particular context, why they could not hear is because they did not know God. Now the problem though is this, they think they know God. And I can only imagine the communication that is going on as literally it seems that Jesus and the Jews are on two separate playing fields. Well, let me tell you about freedom. Why are you going to tell me about freedom? We've never been enslaved to anybody. Well, let me tell you about who God is. Why do we need you to tell us who God is? We're Abraham's descendants. We're His chosen people. Let me tell you about Abraham and how he treated me. Why do you need to tell us about Abraham? We know our history. And the whole time, it's almost as if there are two cars passing in the night. I can imagine the frustration with that style of communication. And I would offer this to you. It wasn't because what Jesus was saying wasn't true. It's because they were missing what He was saying. And that's part of the issue. That is the issue here. Because they were missing Him. See, over in John chapter 8, verses 13 and following, the Bible reads this way. So the Pharisees said to Him, "You're testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it." In other words, this is not my testimony alone. He says, "But I and the Father who sent me." Even if in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true, "I am He who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me." So this is what gets interesting. Verse 19. So they were saying to Him, "Where is your Father?" And Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." An interesting aspect of Christianity is that you can't know the Father if you don't know the Son. There are some in our culture today that would love to talk about a relationship they have with God. And they have their own unique relationship, is oftentimes the way that it is phrased. "I don't need that organized religion. That organized religion is just a bunch of people, and they're a bunch of hypocrites, and it's just a man-made concept. I have my relationship with God, and He and I are good," is oftentimes the way that is phrased. Those are the same individuals that would say this, "I can go into the woods on a Sunday morning and with a deer rifle worship God just the same as I could worship Him in a church building." It's the same misinformation, misconception. The idea that you can have a relationship with the Father but yet disregard the Son, and you say, "Well, I want a relationship with Jesus." Well, then you got to really stop there, because you got a problem, because the Bible says this, Jesus is the head. But let me ask you a question. What is the body? The church. So I want a relationship with the Father, but I don't want a relationship with Jesus. Yes, some people say I want a relationship with the Jesus, but I don't want a relationship with the church. And I would offer this. You can't cut the head off and have a relationship just with the head. You see, the idea behind this passage is being driven home that you don't know the Father the way you think you know the Father if you don't know Jesus. Yet they weren't hearing that. Because they couldn't contemplate, they couldn't comprehend how they as Abraham's descendants could not know God. Over in John chapter 8 verse 42, the Bible says, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. So in other words, your rejection of me literally is a rejection of the one you claim to be your father. Which is why they had a hard time when you start thinking about the whole idea of Abraham and we're descendants of Abraham, and you start to see the unfolding of the conversation over in John chapter 8 verse 33. They will say, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. They didn't understand because they're Abraham's descendants that therefore they were good before God. The problem is, Jesus would say down in verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. He said, there's a problem here. You say you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are not acting like Abraham. Look at verse 38. I speak the things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you have heard from your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. He said, you want to kill me because of the words that I preach. I'm only preaching the truth. Yet you want to kill me and you claim to be of your father Abraham. But Abraham didn't even respond to the truth in this way. You see, you have a father that wants to know you. And he wants you to know him. But that's the whole concept. He sent his son Jesus to this earth so that you could know him by knowing the Son. The problem is there are some individuals in times past and in times present who reject the Son. And I'm telling you today, you cannot have a relationship with the Father if you do not have a relationship with the Son. It really is that pivotal. It's that crucial. Some would say it's the crux of the matter, whether or not you know Jesus. You see, the problem, though, that pours forth from this is the idea of sonship. That's where this conversation goes. Jesus in John chapter 8, verses 31, and he gets into the idea of the importance of the Word. And, of course, the Word is going to be something that saturates this text. You see the concept of the Word not only brought out in chapter 8, verse 31. You see it referred to as the truth in chapter 8, verse 32. You see it again over in chapter 8, verse 37. You see it again in chapter 8, verse 43. You see it down in verse 47. And you see it over in verse 51. Now, intermixed with all of that is a discussion of truth and the importance of truth. And within this context, the Word is the truth, but the problem is they can't hear the Word, therefore they can't hear the truth because they can't recognize Jesus. They're missing Jesus. Therefore, I would offer this to you. Because they are missing Jesus, they have a problem with their sonship, their own sonship. Because the great dilemma is this, we don't need to be set free because our father is Abraham. And their logic is, because our father is Abraham, our father is God. And Jesus is saying, you have faulty logic. The logic that you are using is not going to end up in your salvation because you have a problem with sonship. And they didn't get that. They didn't get that because they didn't understand how the facts could be and both not be at the same time. It would be the equivalent of this. If I told you today that simply by showing up to the church building twice on Sunday and taking the Lord's Supper and mouthing songs and sitting quiet during a sermon, and then you come back on Wednesday, if I told you that that does not merit God having to give you salvation, there would be some people who would say, what do you mean? I am where I'm supposed to be, doing what I am supposed to be doing, and you're going to tell me God doesn't have to give me salvation. God never has to give you salvation. Salvation is a gift. And if it was one of the have-tos of God, it wouldn't be a gift. You telling me then that I don't need to be here? No, I'm not saying that at all. What I'm offering to you is this. It is possible to fall into the same logic as these Jews. And that was this. They come from a line of faithful Jews. They are faithful to Judaism, but they are missing Jesus. And that's because they have a problem with sonship. You see, their problem, though, wasn't that they were kind of just so good people. Their concept was they wanted to kill Jesus. And Jesus really hones in on that concept. See, when I say they had a problem with their sonship, the idea was this. They thought that God was their father. And Jesus says up in verse 38, I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your father. He starts to draw a distinction in verse 38. He recognizes their Jewish lineage, but he is not giving credit to their claim that God is their father. But he is saying, you have a father. And then he'll go on to develop that. Look down at verse 41. The Bible says, you're doing the deeds of your father. They said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, and that's God. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. And then verse 44, he identifies their father. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He says, I don't speak of that. I speak truth, verse 46 or 45. And verse 46, which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? And then in 47, he really hits it home and he says this, he who is of God hears the words of God. You see, the problem is this whole time they thought they were of God. They thought they were of God. What do you mean I don't hear you? I hear you fine. You're being a blasphemous individual. We want to try to kill you. What do you mean? You're speaking the truth. We know you're not lining up with Judaism. You see, the whole time what they were doing is they were espousing lies. They were wanting to kill Jesus. And multiple times in John chapter 8, all the way down as one over in 59, verse 59, the Bible says, therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. In other words, they wanted to kill him even at that moment. You see, the problem is this, when Jesus identifies the devil, he identifies certain qualities of the devil. And two of those that he points out specifically are, the devil is a murderer and the devil is a liar. And the very thing that they're doing are demonstrating those two characteristic traits. You see, the whole idea behind their sonship is, they were operating under one concept that because of their history and because of their adherence, they were something and that they had a certain relationship with God. But Jesus comes in and he says this, look, you're missing what God has provided. And because you're missing what God has provided, you are missing knowing him. And because you do not know him, he is not your father. But I will identify who your father is. Your father is the devil. You can imagine. You can imagine what was heard when he said that. I can only imagine that they would have not been very thrilled. They would have not been thrilled at all. And as a matter of fact, the text would go on to start this conversation of, you have a demon. They wanted to demonize Jesus, literally to demonize Jesus, because they didn't like what he was saying, because it couldn't be that he is the Son of God. It can't be he's the light of the world. And it can't be that his word, even though he would say, I'm not speaking on my own. I only came to speak what the Father has told me, chapter 8, verse 26. But those words can't be right because Jesus isn't who Jesus said he is. Therefore, they were missing everything. They missed him because they did not properly identify him. And yet he said this, why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you cannot hear my word. You see, when you and I think about this particular text, one thing that stands out in my mind is this, that Jesus wasn't going to force these Jews to believe in him. He merely pointed out who he was, and he did so over the course of time through miracles and through teaching where individuals heard him and they would come to conclusions that this isn't normal for a son of a carpenter to be able to do this. They would say, no man can do these miracles that he's doing unless he is sent from God. And yet some people would choose to ignore what was very blatantly right in front of their face. And the problem was they could not hear because they had denied who the Son was, all the while thinking they had a relationship with the Father. It's interesting, communication. You see, in communication, you have a choice whether or not to listen to somebody or not. And I know that every time I prepare a sermon, every time any gospel preacher prepares a sermon, he knows that he's going to stand up and preach, but one of the things that he cannot do is force people to listen. We know that. And the idea is not us forcing. The idea is us being faithful to God to sow the seed that we have the privilege to sow. But you see, here's the beautiful aspect of communication. You get to choose whether or not you listen. It's that way in your homes too. When the ball game is on and your spouse comes in and wants to talk to you, you have a choice whether or not to hit mute or whether or not to keep watching the game and pretend that you're listening. And then when halftime comes or when a commercial comes, then you go back and say, now what did you say? You have that option. Nobody's going to force you. Here's what's beautiful. God doesn't force us either. He allows us the opportunity to decide whether or not we will understand Jesus is the light of the world and whether or not we will come to conclude that His Word really is truth. And if that's the case, then you have the opportunity to respond to obedience, and you have the opportunity to respond and become a disciple. The problem is sometimes you can hear but not hear. You ever used an inside voice? Sometimes when we're traveling in our van, it can get pretty noisy with six people. And sometimes we get noisy on purpose, and a song will come on the radio, and I'll turn it up real loud and roll my window down and just slow down so every car can see us just so I can embarrass my children, right? I participate in the noise too. That's because I'm dad and I'm cool. Sometimes, though, you have six people just talking a whole lot. And sometimes the idea is this, that whoever talks the loudest will be heard. And that drives me crazy because it's just noise then. You ever told somebody use your inside voice? Why do we use an inside voice? We use an inside voice because you're in close proximity with and you can still hear me, even when I'm using a voice that's almost a whisper. Now, I want you to imagine this. I want you to imagine that you go outside of these doors to this building. You're in close proximity, but there's some barriers in the way. And if I were to talk like this, you probably wouldn't be able to hear my inside voice. But if I were to raise my voice, it is possible if somebody opened the doors and I didn't have a mic, that even if I didn't have a mic, you could hear me. Some would say, Joe, that's absolutely true. I want you to imagine, though, somebody's three or four city blocks away. How would you communicate with them if they were three or four city blocks away? Would you use your inside voice? Or would you have to yell a little bit, hey, I'm over here? Chances are you would raise your voice, wouldn't you? Because you know they were further away. Now, here's the truth. You can eventually get so far away from somebody that you can't yell loud enough for them to hear you. Sometimes communication is because of distance. And then sometimes you can be close and still not hear. That's what's going on here with the Jews. It wasn't that they were in a position to not hear. It was that they positioned themselves not to hear. It has everything to do with their decision. And I want to ask this to you today. When you think about John chapter 8 And the great question, why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. I pray that none of us can be in what we would say is close proximity to the word of God and yet still not hear his word. If that is the case this morning, I want you to know this. It's not because God hasn't clearly communicated who is the way, the truth, and the life. And it's not that he hasn't revealed himself to you in as much as you can know him through the scriptures. If you can't hear him today, it is not on him, it is on you. And it's on what's going on in your life. And it's on the barriers that you have set up as to whether or not you want to hear the message. You see, there are a lot of people who hear the noise, but not everybody hears the word. For the Jews, their background was a barrier. For the Jews, their misconceptions were barriers. What are your barriers today? Sometimes barriers can be pride. Oh, I don't want to believe that because I don't want to change. I don't need to change just because some preacher said I do. I don't need to change just because that's what the church says I need to do. And in all of that, you would be right. But you see, sometimes we misidentify the why because we don't want to. You don't need to change because of a preacher or the church. You need to change because that's what God says. The reality is sometimes pride can be a barrier for us hearing. Sometimes arrogance can be a barrier. Sometimes assumptions that I have made can be barriers. Sometimes there really is a distance that has been put between you and Jesus Christ. You no longer read his word anymore. Your Bibles aren't open during the week, and as a matter of fact, they're rarely opened on Sundays. Sometimes you don't pray anymore. You don't communicate with him. Therefore, you're waiting on him to do all of the work for you. You see, sometimes we can actually put barriers and distance between us and the Son. And we look back and we go, why am I flailing? Why am I floundering? Why am I not growing? And the whole answer is not because God's not able. It's because of the distance that you've put between you and God. Sometimes that can prevent you from hearing. Sometimes you can lack a desire to hear. It's interesting in this concept. Jesus will talk about desire. He says it in verse 44. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. It's interesting how desire plays into action and how desire plays into, in this context, how they respond to the Son. I can just be real with you for a moment. Sometimes we lose desire. We lose desire for further Bible study. We lose desire for a closer relationship with God through prayer. We lose a desire for a closer relationship with the body of Christ. And quite honestly, that scares me more than an individual who doesn't read their Bible. It's not that either one of them is good. The desire, though, will dictate actions. If your desire today has grown cold, that is a barrier from you hearing the Word of God. Today, I don't know what might be keeping you from hearing. I just know this. If something is keeping you from hearing, you need to identify it immediately. You need to rid your life of the barriers that are keeping you from hearing. And so do I. So this morning, the invitation really is one of self-reflection. Is there anything that is keeping me from hearing the Word of God and therefore missing the Son and what God has provided? If there is, then today is a day to repent. Today is a day to be restored. Today is a day to maybe come forward and say this, look, I have allowed pride to keep me from hearing the way I need to be hearing. I have allowed arrogance. I have allowed my lack of desire. I have grown cold when it comes to hearing God's word, and I'm tired of the distance that I have created, and I want to come home. Maybe today that's where you are. The good news is this, that the blood of Jesus was shed on the cross, and He is still the perfect sacrifice once and all delivered for all of us. And if you've never obeyed the gospel, then you have that opportunity to do so today by confessing Jesus as Lord, repenting of your sins, and being buried in the watery grave of baptism. And if you have grown cold, if there's anything preventing you from hearing, then you have an opportunity to be restored. But whatever that need is, here's the deal. He's not going to force you. It's your choice. And He just stands ready to receive us home. If you need to come back, do so today while together we stand and while we sing.